Good morning. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You may have a seat. We'll work on the sound for a little bit. And we could keep it that way the whole time. It kind of sounds really significant. And I do appreciate everyone bearing with us last week and even this week, as I don't know, we're kind of calling it the plague of 2019. So many people were ill and sick last week, and we had six families call in today or let me know that they would be out. So thank you for being here, and thank you for being here last week, you who had to step up and help out. And appreciate you allowing my wife and I and family to be on vacation with my mom and brother in Branson. We had a good time. And enjoyed that. Thank you, Jeff Patton, for stepping in and preaching the word. And glad you guys are here. And Christmas is almost here, just a couple of days away. Well, if you don't mind, we would like to ask if you have a third grade and younger to keep them in here today. Sometimes we do give you that option to do children's discipleship. But today we're just going to keep everyone in here for our Christmas Sunday. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and if you would did not bring a Bible in but would like one, just slip your hand up and we'll get you one to thumb through with us. And looks like most of you know the drill. We do use the Word of God a lot, and we kind of think the Word of God's important to use as a church. I don't know if you've been in some places where it's not, but we really like that here. So we will be using quite a bit of it. And just to kind of catch us up, and my goodness, you talk about last week and this week being unusual weeks. I will have to let you guys pardon me for a moment, because I literally put notes up here for the sermon today from 1 John. So just so you know, we're not in 1 John. So Tradley in the back, could you wheel my little suitcase up here and let me pull the right notes from today's sermon? This last week and this week has been just a comedy of events. And last week, my wife and I are in Branson, and we're getting texts after texts of people calling in sick and ill, and the nursery and the children's, and coffee machines can't get going. And then I thought, okay, well, at least I'm here today. I'm going to really strive to make sure everything goes well. And yeah, there is that. So let me find our actual sermon that we do have here for today. And there we go. Ladies and gentlemen, we're back in business. All right. And I wish I could tell you I memorized everything fully, but that would just definitely not be the case. So we will be in Luke chapter 2, verse 22 primarily, and probably go through verse 35 today. All right. So let's begin in prayer and we'll get going. God, thank you so much for allowing us to come together, Lord, as the family of God, and that we are a family, and we do know that, and we love one another, and we love you. Help us never to come to church to be entertained and to think that we have hired entertainers here, but help us to come here to glorify you, to worship you, and to think much of you. And I pray that that becomes our purpose even in these next few moments, God, to absorb your word, let your word prick our heart. Today, let it encourage us. Let it bring about an acute awareness of who you are, God, who we are as sinners, your holiness, and how salvation has been brought by Jesus Christ, the Holy One, who is God and man, who put on flesh and dwelt among us so that we could be rescued, so that we could be saved, so that we could have forgiveness of sins. And I pray, Lord, at this time of year when we are often distracted by many things that accompany Christmas, help us to use this time to put these thoughts away and to focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, many times at Christmas time, or you guys know how I usually like to preach and teach, I like to kind of do a review to catch us all up. And I'm going to kind of do that this morning, just quickly, a quick paragraph, kind of looking at the meta-narrative of the Bible, okay? Looking at it as a whole, God's revelation to us before we get into the birth of the Savior. So if we go way, way, way back, you don't have to turn there with me, but going back to the book of Genesis, we'll work our way forward, not book by book, but in Genesis, obviously, Adam and Eve have sinned, right? And God comes back to them and announces the curse that is going to be upon them and upon Satan himself. But in Genesis 3:15, we have that first announcement. It is the first good news after this bad news, that from the offspring of a woman, there is going to come one who will crush the head of Satan. And from that original, you could say, revelation from God, God builds upon that revelation over many, many years through many, many prophets. And prophets were, again, not just people who just woke up one day and said, I want to be a prophet, but God would supernaturally choose them, select them to be a mouthpiece for him. He would speak through them. They would speak the words to the audience, to the Jewish people, right? So a prophecy upon prophecy was given to prophets. Now, many of those prophecies have to do with things immediately, like, for instance, Moses telling Pharaoh, hey, at this time tomorrow, locusts are going to invade your country and eat everything, all right? And that prophecy would happen the next day at exactly that time. But now many prophecies that we have recorded for us in the Word of God are looking forward to this one that was announced in Genesis 3:15, that there was going to come one from the offspring of a woman that would crush the enemy, that would crush the head of Satan. And then detail after detail is added to that from God, through the prophets, over these next years. So then these details begin to emerge, that the Messiah, the Savior, that means the Messiah, the Christ, means God's anointed one, was going to be born in Bethlehem, right? Isaiah adds more to that, that the one born would be born of a virgin. Well, that's never happened before, and it's never happened since. So we start to see these very interesting facts develop. And then we get how the Messiah is going to live, what he is going to accomplish. We have the details even of his death laid out for us hundreds of years ahead of time, even before crucifixion was a manner of death. So we have all these prophecies that begin to add up. And then toward the end of the New Old Testament there, when that blank page in between the Old Testament and New Testament, you have around 400 years of no revelation. Nothing else is added. There is no revelation directly from God. There are no prophets. There are no prophecies for around 400 years. And all we have is what? A blank page in between your Old Testament and your New Testament there. But the last prophecies that were given were that God was going to send a messenger, a herald, an announcer that would announce the Messiah. And that's there in the book of Malachi. Chapter 3, chapter 4 records that for us. So we have God's revelation about the coming Messiah, what he is going to do, and how the messenger is going to announce him. Then nothing for 400 years. Then we turn past the blank page, and we get to what we now call the New Testament, and Revelation picks up from God in a very strong manner. All of a sudden, we have Zechariah, who is a priest, who is married to Elizabeth. Both of them are old in age. He is in the temple serving God when the angel Gabriel appears out of nowhere, scares him to death, right, and announces to him, your wife is going to have the messenger, the herald, that is going to announce the Messiah. So all of a sudden we get to the New Testament and you have the silence broken. You have Gabriel who stands before God and receives information from him, who announces that the messenger is going to be born. And then we have the birth of John the Baptist there. Next we have Gabriel also appearing to Joseph and to Mary, another couple who is not yet married. They are betrothed. Which is virtually married, but not quite married, right? And he says, you are the ones who are going to have the Messiah, except this is going to be an unusual birth. It is going to be the birth from a virgin. It will be the Holy Spirit who comes upon Mary, and this child will be conceived both God and man, right? And we have these things happening throughout this beginning of the New Testament. The silence is not just broken a little, but it's screaming, fulfillment, fulfillment, fulfillment. So it is at this time of the year where I like to reflect on all of that, because this is where, from Genesis all the way through the book of Malachi, comes to this pinnacle of fulfillment. The messenger is being born. Gabriel the angel is showing up. The Messiah is being born. And here we have the one and the only one that was going to be born of a virgin, that would crush the head of Satan, that would crush our enemy, and that would bring salvation. So that's where we get the angel, right, announcing to Joseph, Matthew 1:21. The angel says to Joseph, she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Why do we call him Jesus? Well, that name has a meaning, for he will save his people from their sins. So why did Jesus come into this world? That's it. To save his people from their sins. All people are sinners. We deserve the wrath and curse of God. God is just. God is holy. How can you be saved? How can you be rescued? How can you receive forgiveness of sins on your own accord, on your own power, on your own merit? You can't do that. It's impossible. You cannot. We needed a supernatural intervention from God Almighty. And this is the one that is going to do such a thing. His name is Jesus because he provides salvation from our sins. We see the announcement that the angel and the angels make to the shepherds, Luke chapter 2, 10 through 11, right? And we see this glimpse, and they catch a glimpse of heaven kind of opening up and all of the angels singing, and it's amazing. It reminds us of kind of what Isaiah witnessed or Ezekiel witnessed, or even in Revelation where they can't count the number of angels, but they see myriads upon myriads or thousands upon thousands of angels, and they're singing, they're chanting who this is that is going, that is born now. To who? To the shepherds, right? And so here's what they say in verse 10 of Luke chapter 2, 10 through 11. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This is huge. Think about that introduction. This is the one that heaven is announcing to the shepherds, that unto you in this city, the city of David, a Savior is born, who is Christ, that means the Messiah, same word, Christ Messiah, this is the one prophesied from all along, is born. He is from the lineage of David. He's even born in the city of David, just like the prophecy said that he would be, and he is Lord, that he is sovereign, that he is the boss, that he is God, right? This baby that is born in a manger. And what do the shepherds do? They go there and they worship a baby. Think about that for a moment. Rough, tough shepherds who kill lions, who kill bears, much like David would, right? The roughest, the toughest that sleep out in the night in all of the weather. The rough, tough, rugged men go humble themselves and they worship a baby. Why? Because they see more than a baby. They see the Christ, they see the Savior, and they see that he is God. And that's what we're going to be talking about some today. Our key text here today will be Luke chapter 2, verse 22. I'm probably going to only go through 35 today, Luke 2, 22 through 35. But pick up there with me if you would and just follow along. We're going to fast forward just past the birth of Jesus by a number of days, and we get to this point where they have left Bethlehem and they've come back to Jerusalem where the temple is. The temple is a very large area. Historians estimate that it would probably take up 3 football fields in its whole geographical area, including all of it. So it's very large, very huge facility there. Verse 22, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Now, if you go back to verse 22 through 24 there, we have some just kind of observations. We still have Mary and Joseph who are under the law, and then they're living in accordance to the law as given there in the book of Leviticus, and that's what the author here is making sure he lays out. Like, we already know this about Mary and Joseph, that they are serving God well, and Mary is a righteous woman who is really living and serving God. It's not fake. It's not phony like the Pharisees were. They're not hypocrites, right? And so they are abiding by God's prescribed law, from bringing their child in on the eighth day to be circumcised, to even the ceremonies that she was supposed to go through for her cleansing as well. And they're doing everything in accordance with God's revelation that he had been given. We also note from those verses there, 22 through 24, and you might be kind of hidden, you may not notice it, but we also notice from those verses that Joseph and Mary were not wealthy people. And it can be picked up, I don't want to make a big deal of it, but I do want to mention that just lightly, that their offering was a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons there in verse 24. And if you take time and want to do this later on, Leviticus chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, you go back and you see that there is a poverty clause given that supposedly is to be a lamb that is offered by typically whatever we would call them, middle class, upper class people in the socioeconomic world. But there was a poverty clause. If you couldn't afford that, then two birds would suffice. So just really interesting as you're going through God's breaking of the silence, right? And who is going to be receiving this revelation from God? And it's not the high and mighty, and it's not the high priest of the temple, and it's not the Sadducees, and it's not the Pharisees, and it's not the scribes, but it is people who God knows their heart. And they are loving him, and they're living for him. And they may not be that important, and obviously they weren't in the world's eyes, as oftentimes we think only the famous have influence, but God sees right through to these people. They don't have lots of money. They're in poverty, basically, and they're given two birds as the sacrifice at this time. And we'll think on that as we continue to go through this and see Simeon, and if we go further, even Anna as well. These are not the high and mighty, but who God considers the most important or those who live for him do so, often not in a big public manner, but it's very private. And that these people are living for God truly, even though they're not recognized by those around them. Now, if we continue on, look at verse 25. Let's get to Simeon. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, this is extremely fascinating, again, because you have this man whom we know nothing about except what is right here in this passage. There's nothing about him ahead of time. There's nothing about him after this. We don't see further information revealed about him. That this one man, we don't know much about him. Again, we just from what has been given here in the description, we simply have that Luke records that he was a man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. It's not a word we use that much anymore, but you can see the word console in there. Comfort, all right? Israel was, of course, back to kind of being in bondage. Roman Empire was over them. And many, many people thought that was going to be the consolation, the Messiah coming and freeing them from Rome like he did with Israel and Egypt, right? But the ultimate consolation is going to come from us being freed from the bondage of sin. And that is the ultimate comfort that this Messiah is going to bring. And that is our comfort today as a Christian, that we've been freed from the bondage and slavery of sin. We've been freed from where that sin takes us, to hell, to the wrath of God. And we have been set permanently free by this one that we are going to read about. So we see Simeon is awaiting for, there in verse 25, the consolation of Israel, the great comfort that is going to come. This is that one they had been looking forward to. And also we find the Holy Spirit was upon him, it says, and even acknowledge the Holy Spirit gives him information that others did not have, kind of like a prophet would receive from God. So we have this revelation again coming, and it comes to Simeon that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Now this is a big deal. That means time is really coming, and it's coming really soon, that God's anointed one, the one announced way back in Genesis 3:15, all these prophets and prophecies along the way, 400 years of silence, then Simeon receives knowledge from the Holy Spirit, revelation from God, that you will not die. So we speculate that he is an older man, okay, but that he is very close to death, but he is not going to die until he sees, lays eyes on the Messiah. And we also see there of Simeon, just kind of taking his character into account, that he is a devout man, and he is living there in verse 25. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And verse 25 is where I was looking at. This man was righteous and devout. But he is devoted to God, and he is righteous outwardly as well. And even if you think of Mary, you think, how does God know people's character? Because he's God, okay? He knows all things. And you think of even Mary in her intimate life as well. He knew that she was a virgin. How does he know such a thing? Because he is God, right? And so God knows who Mary truly is when no one else is looking. He knows who Joseph truly is when no one else is looking. He knows who Simeon truly is as well. And Luke records that he was devoted. He is a devout man. He is a righteous man, and he is living for God truly, not fakely or falsely like the hypocrites and those in charge of the temple were. Now, so we're kind of fast-forwarding there. The baby had been born. Shepherds had come and worshiped. We're moved forward now. They've come from Bethlehem into Jerusalem. They're Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus have entered into the temple complex now, and we don't know exactly what part of the temple they were in, but at any given day in the temple, there would be thousands and thousands of people, coming into the temple, offering various sacrifices, as well as all those who worked in the temple and the various priests that were there as well. But there is no priest involved at this moment. In fact, they come in, and all of a sudden, as far as they are concerned, a very random man gets very excited about their particular baby. Now, put yourself in their shoes for a moment if you can. And I know it's kind of impossible to do. But think of what they've seen and what they've heard and the revelation from God they have received through Gabriel, perhaps Elizabeth's words to Mary about who she is going to give birth to, speaking of the Messiah that would come from Mary. Then we have the shepherds who have arrived saying, well, this is Christ, the Lord, the Savior, right here. This is him. But then that their life is going to be kind of fluctuating in and out as far as they're getting glimpses of who he is, but then also many people are not going to see Jesus for who he truly is. And so they are going to the temple. This is the supposed temple where God is worshipped, right? Where sacrifices are made that God prescribed back in Leviticus, Exodus, Deuteronomy, all the details of the temple that would be built, how it would be constructed, given David and David's son Solomon, and this temple was constructed just as God had said it would, was to be. But during those years, it had really fallen away. And those who were in charge of the temple were no longer serving God. And in fact, when Jesus later enters into the temple, they don't want him there. And why don't they want him there? Because they don't want God. They don't love God. They've created a different religion that is godless. So here you have this Jesus, the baby, coming into the temple, and there's none of those higher powers that see Jesus for who he truly is. But is this random in their eyes? He's not a Pharisee. He's not a Sadducee. He's not a high priest. He's not involved with the temple. A random man, but not random in God's eyes. This man is devout. This man loves God. This man lives a righteous life. And he scoops up the baby Jesus. And look in verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child of Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now, what is significant about this, again, is that here you have this man Simeon, who of all the people, of all the kids, of all the young men, of all the young baby boys that were there that day, he has eyes beeline for little baby Jesus. And he scoops him up, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, makes this announcement about who he is. And this is amazing, because of all of them in there, of all the people in there, Simeon sees this baby for who the baby truly is. Kind of like you would say the shepherds did as well. Kind of like the wise men would later on when they come to worship him. They see him for who he truly is. That this is the Savior. This is God in the flesh. This is the anointed one. This is the one who is going to bring the comfort, the consolation of Israel. This is the one, as Simeon says, I can die now. I can die in peace because I have seen the Messiah. I have seen the Savior. Think about that even. How can you die in peace? You can't die in peace unless you've seen the Savior, unless you know the Savior, the Messiah, the one that gets you into heaven, right? So this is a major, major, major announcement that he is saying. Look at verse 30. My eyes have seen your salvation. This is why he can die in peace. He has seen the salvation, and he rests all of his hope in this baby. He sees in this baby what all the thousands around the high priest, that later the high priest, of course, goes on to put Jesus to death, right? The high priest didn't see it. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, none of those in power saw it. But this man that God used by the power of the Holy Spirit saw Jesus for who he truly was. Now, the question is, Simeon saw baby. The baby for who he truly was, do you? Many others saw a baby, just a baby, but Simeon saw the Savior. Now, this is interesting as we think about this more today. Now, used to, you don't see it quite as much, but you would see nativity scenes all over the place, out in the public square or privately or in your home or something to that effect, right? And you always have the baby Jesus there in the manger, which is extremely important part of that scene. But now many people see that scene and they see the baby kind of like most of the people in Jesus' day did. They just saw another human, another baby in a manger. Many people in the temple that day, as Simeon holds this baby up, saw just another baby. But what's important to always understand is to let your mind not just see the baby, but to see him for who he truly is. This is the eternal Son of God, who, as John 1:14 says, put on flesh and dwelt among us, who created everything, and he alone can make you right with God. He and he alone will provide salvation and forgiveness of sins. He and he alone will truly bring peace. Not the fake peace, but true peace with the one that you are in enmity with, God, because he's the only one that can remove your sins. This is the one. So when you look at that baby in the manger, let your mind race through some of these thoughts that we've gone over today. Let your mind go back to Genesis, back to the fall of man, back to the promised salvation, back to the announcement of the messenger, back to the announcement of the Messiah, and let your eyes feast upon the baby Jesus as Simeon does. This is the one, the only one who can and will provide salvation. Now, he goes on in this prophecy there. If you look at verse 32, he says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now, This is also a fulfillment of prophecies coming forward from the Old Testament that the Messiah would bring salvation not just for Israel, as many in Israel had kind of hoped for. Gentiles were Gentile scum and Gentiles were filthy, and congratulations, you and I are probably Gentiles, right? So we were dirty, we were rotten, and if they Jews ever entered into Gentile land, had to come back into Jerusalem, they had to dust the dust off the bottom of their feet or take their shoes off so they wouldn't get any of our Gentile dirt on into Jerusalem. But here you have Simeon and their power of the Holy Spirit saying, this one is for both Gentiles and for Jews. Those are the prophecies were given to, those that the law was given to, those that were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? The 12 tribes of Israel, but not just for them, it's for everyone else in the world as well. So there in this one location in Jerusalem at the temple, you have God giving direct revelation through the Holy Spirit to a random man named Simeon that this child that he has lifted up is going to be the light of God, the source of salvation for not just Jews, but for all of mankind. And this is what we see as we continue through the New Testament. Acts 26, 19 through 23, if you care to look that one up, feel free to with me. Acts 26, verse 19 through 23, you see Paul drawing from this and drawing from Old Testament prophecy as well as he speaks to the king, who is a Gentile king. And I want you to see how he picks up on the same terminology. So we'll go and read 19 through 23, even though the latter part will be our main emphasis. But to give it a little setting, so he is before King Agrippa. He is on trial. He says, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. So here we have it, Gentiles and Jews, right? What should we all do? Everyone should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. So I want you to see, I mean, you could preach and definitely could, maybe we will one day, and just trace this all the way through the Old Testament, that the coming Messiah would be a light to the Jews and to the Gentiles. We see Simeon announcing this as he lifts up this one that is going to be the Savior of the world. We also see the Apostle Paul here, who goes to the Jews, but he goes to the Gentiles as well. What is the same saving one? It's Jesus Christ. He is the light for all. He is the only way to get to heaven. You cannot make up your own God. It doesn't matter if you're from Jerusalem or if you're from the other side of the country, other side of the world. There is one God, there is one Savior, and it's Jesus Christ, who is a light for the Gentiles and for the Jews. What should all do? All people should acknowledge their sinfulness, repent of that sin, turn to God, and find peace only in His Savior. There's only one Savior, right? All right, so moving on to verse 33, go back to Luke, where we're at there, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And by the way, that is where we'll primarily be. So if you want to put a bookmark or put one of your fingers there, feel free to. But we'll kind of look around a bit today. And looking back at verse 33, Luke 2, 33. And his father and his mother marveled. This is Mary and Joseph. They marveled at what was said about him. So again, they're kind of in this, right? They've heard these announcements from Gabriel. They've heard these announcements from Elizabeth. They've heard these announcements from the shepherds. And it's just, they're marveling at this. There is this is amazing. I mean, this is not, there is a mystery that is being revealed here. Don't forget, it's not that Mary and Joseph knew everything. They were not omniscient like God is. They were acquiring information, kind of like you are perhaps if you haven't are unfamiliar with some of this. You're acquiring that information, and so were they. They're gaining information, gaining revelation from God. And so they hear this from Simeon, and they marvel at this. This is amazing. You mean this baby, this child is going to do all of that? It's all coming to fruition, right? Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. So look back there at verse 34. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. What is being spoken about there is this great divide that is going to happen. In Israel, they all supposedly worship God, but this is God in the flesh. And there is about to be a great divide amongst those who say they're Israel and those who are true Israel, those who truly believe in God. And there's going to be a massive divide. And it comes down to, do you see him as just another baby, just another man, or do you see him as God in the flesh? Do you accept him as the Messiah, or do you reject him as the Messiah? Do you accept him as the Savior, or do you reject him as the Savior? And from this baby that Simeon is lifting up, he goes ahead and announces there's going to be a great divide. And we see that, of course. We fast forward and we see that there is a huge divide. You cannot be neutral in who Jesus Christ was or is in Jerusalem during that time. And you cannot be neutral about who he is even today. You say the word Jesus Christ, or you add a little bit more to it, do you in a crowded room, who in here believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and the only one that can bring peace to between you and God and can bring forgiveness of sins? Raise your hand. There's going to be a great divide in that room, right? Even today, Jesus still is divisive. And even your presence as a Christian, depending on where you are at, you let this information come out. I mean, that many people assume they're a Christian these days, but you start laying some clarity to who Jesus is, and there can easily be a great rift. There can be a great divide amongst those that you know or even at your workplace. But now, this baby would become the most loved and the most hated person to ever be born. And I just want to fast forward a little bit today and look at some of these points that are really significant where we see this division happening. Because here, this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the one all the way back from Genesis 3:15 that the God who spoke and created the universe, who Adam and Eve sinned against, announced was going to come to get us back into the presence of God. This is the long-awaited Messiah. Surely all involved at the temple, all the temple priests, all those the two major parties there that worked and were priests, the high priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, surely they would all rejoice, right? And we find the opposite to be true with them. Look at John 5. Turn with me, just flip through a few different passages here. Hold your place again there in Luke 2. John chapter 5. And again, many of these I could spend a lot more time on, but we're not going to go into great detail. But I just want you to see this: how divisive this one is. He is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Look at 5:18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So here in John 5:18, we see that the Jews are already trying to kill Jesus. Why? Because they see him as just another baby that was born. They see him as just another man that is now amongst them. But what are they so mad about? They're mad because Jesus is claiming who he truly is. He is not just a man. He is God in the flesh. And look at that. He is claiming at the end of 18 there, making himself equal with God. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Trinity, one God in whom exists three co-equal, co-eternal whos. And this is God the Son. But he is equal to God the Father. And this is why they wanted to kill him, all right? Obviously, we see this rising and falling. Some will see Jesus for who he is. They will rise to that revelation that is there, and they will eventually rise into heaven to be with God, to be with Jesus Christ. Others will reject who Jesus is, and they will fall. and they will die with their sin, and they will receive the punishment of that. Look at John 8, 21 through 25, just a few pages ahead. John chapter 8, 21 through 25. A very similar scene again. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. This is Jesus saying these people will die in their sin. Where am I going? You cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. Okay? So this is extremely significant as you look at that passage. Who is Jesus? He is the only one that can bring forgiveness. He is the only one that can remove your sin, pay the price for that sin, and cause you to rise to be in his presence forever. God is holy. He can't have sin before him without punishing that sin. How can we stand before God? How can we enter into heaven? How do you know that you will rise? Only if this one, the one born of a virgin, goes on to live the perfect sinless life, removes your sin. Or else, what happens? Looking back in these verses, we see that you die in your sin. This means it's on you. You can't wash yourself. You can't wash your hands enough. There's nothing you can do in and of yourself to remove your sin. It is there. It is permanent. Every sin you've ever been committed, unless it is removed by God. And God's tool of removal is Jesus Christ. He is the only object of salvation that there is, that he will ever provide. So Jesus says, unless you see me, who I truly am, unless you believe that I am he, and he draws from Exodus 3 here saying, I am God, right? I am. Unless you see me as God, you will die in your sins. Was it enough for people to see that there is a baby in the manger that day? That's not enough. We must see Jesus as Simeon did. We must see Jesus as eventually the apostles did. As Peter says, you are the Lord, the Son of the living God. Or as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Right? This is who we must see to provide salvation. But here again, we see this great divide. They do not like him. They go on in 8:58, just turn maybe the next page over, John 8:58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Well, why were they trying to kill him? We've used this verse quite a bit because it's extremely important to our fundamental Christianity, is that Jesus is not just a man, he is God. And he claimed to be God. He uses the same words here saying, I am, as God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, who will I say is sending me? You tell them, I am is sending you. And they knew what this meant, and they tried to kill him on the spot. And here again, we see the rising and falling that is announced ahead of time by Simeon to Mary and to Joseph, that this one, this baby, is the great divide. There is going to be rising and there is going to be falling, and it all comes down to who you see in this child and in this man. Is he the Messiah or is he not? Is he God or only a man? Who is this baby? And this is why it's important to not rely on our own selves, but rely on God's revelation of who he truly is. And Jesus says, I am God, I am man, all right? Now, this believing that Jesus was just a real person is sufficient belief to die in your sins. We want to make that clear. Some people say today, I believe in Jesus, but they believe in the Jesus that many believed in Jesus' own day. They rejected the fact that he was God. And what does Jesus say? You'll die in your sins. If you think I'm just another man, you will die in your sins. Because the real Jesus is God. The real Jesus is God and man, right? So this is who he is. And only the God-man can bring about true salvation. Now, in John 8, 58, 59, we see it. They'd rather kill him than believe in his words. Go over to Mark, just a passage there. We'll pick up one. And we fast forward from the birth of Jesus now to the end of his life on earth. A few different scenes here. I want you to see that this continually becomes the fact that divides. Who is Jesus? Do they see him for who he is, or do they reject who he truly is? Mark chapter 4, verse 60 through 65, Jesus has already been arrested by this point. His 3 years of active ministry are coming to an end. He has been arrested, and now he's put on a kind of a pseudo trial, fake trial, rigged trial with the priest. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. And here we see it. What became the divide? It wasn't that they rejected him as a person, as a man. They knew he was a man. He's right in front of them. It's not enough just to believe that Jesus is a historical figure, that Jesus really was a man. You believe that and that's it. You're going to die in your sins. They rejected him as the Messiah. They rejected him as the Savior. They rejected him as the Son of the Blessed, the Son of God. And when Jesus tells them, "I am," what do? They punch him. They spit on him and they mock him. All of this, going back to the Old Testament prophecies that these things would happen, along with Simeon there who announces that this baby, it's the great divide. Many will rise, many will fall, all based on this one individual. This is it. Fast forward, again, go over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. I want to hear some pages turning. Matthew chapter 27. You can't just act like you turn because I can hear you, you know. Matthew chapter 27, verse 38 through 44. And look at this. Here we have Jesus hanging on the cross. And you have the perfect, it's just all of this is kind of visualized there on the cross. You see the great divide even with those who are around him even. Now, let me read verse 38 through 44. "Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." So here we have Jesus hanging there, and it is a sign that is to be opposed, as the rest of that prophecy goes with Simeon to Mary, that from him will be the rising and falling of many. From him there will be a sign that is opposed. And here you have God, the only God, who created the universe, spoke it into existence, who mankind has sinned against, crucifying his only Son, crucifying God in the flesh, the most righteous one to ever walk the earth, the only one who is truly sinless. He has done nothing wrong except let them know that he is not just a man, that he is God. And they hate this. Some spit on him. Some hit him. They make fun of him. Even as he has spikes in his hands, spikes in his feet, crown of thorns on his head, he is stripped before them. He has no flesh left on his back, basically dying on a cross. He is still divisive. They still come by, and many are hating him the entire time. So we see this great divide that is there. Now, ultimately, How do you know that you will rise or that you will fall, that you will go to heaven or to hell? Well, we must see Jesus for who he truly is. You can't make up a false Jesus, right? And this is the whole point that we have God's word, the purpose statement of John. He gives in chapter 20, verse 31 of writing his whole gospel. He says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We must believe who truly Jesus truly is. He is the Christ. He is God. And that by believing in him, we rise. We have life in his name. Now, what is amazing is we see the account of these two thieves there on the cross. And even though both of them do not see Jesus for who he truly is, one of them sees Jesus eventually for who he truly is. Luke 23, 41 through 43, we get to witness the verbal change, the verbal profession of faith of one of those criminals. Now, we just heard earlier that Jesus is hanging on the cross. Both of these men who are criminals, who are dying and suffering, think about that. They're hanging on the cross, and yet their hearts are so wicked, they take time out of their suffering, time out of their dying, to make fun of the one in the middle. That's pretty wicked, right? That's extremely evil. And they're calling out, you say that you are the Son of God. Get down from the cross. Save yourself. Save us. Do something. If you got any, they're making fun of him. But here, Luke 23, 41 through 43, eyes are opened with one of them. And we indeed, one of the criminals says, justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So here we have two thieves. One of them is going to die that day in his sins, with every sin he has ever committed, and he will fall. You have the sign opposed right there, right in between them, right? You have the one from this one, Jesus, the baby, the man, the one who's dying on the cross. Many will rise and many will fall, and it all comes down to what you see there. This one rejected him to the end and would die in his sin. The other one here that speaks these words, he sees him for who he truly is. He understands he is the only way to heaven, right? He understands that he is going into his kingdom. He understands, this is a basic statement, but you can read much theology there, that he sees that he is entering, Jesus is dying. How can Jesus die and enter into a kingdom? This man is acknowledging that he is more than a man, that Jesus is God. Remember me. How can I get into heaven? Only through Jesus Christ. And here you have a perfect example of three individuals dying, two dying, one will fall, one will rise, one will die with their sin, in their sin, the other will rise because he has gone to Jesus Christ for salvation. This is salvation. Sins are forgiven, and you're given the righteous life that Jesus lived. Where did this man's sins go? How could he get into heaven? They went to the person that was right next to him. Jesus dies on the cross for every sin that man had ever committed. How can he enter into the kingdom of God moments later? Because every sin he had ever committed was erased, was paid for, was forgiven, and this man was redeemed by Jesus Christ himself. And you're not any different. Do you see Jesus for who he truly is? You can be assured that you will enter into his kingdom and that we will be with him in paradise. You will rise because of who Jesus Christ truly is. He is not just a man. He is God. Verse 35 there, back in Luke chapter 2. And a sword will pierce through your own soul, speaking to Mary, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And from that, of course, we have this prophecy given by Simeon to Mary and Joseph. It would be one thing to announce that, hey, you're having the Messiah. This is great. This is wonderful. And everything is going to be, as they used to say, hunky-dory, right, for the rest of your life because you have you're having the Messiah. But we find that that's not true, and it's not true in any Christian's life, that there is pain, there is suffering, there is tribulation, there is turmoil, there is rejection as well in the Christian life. Mary would go on to raise Jesus to see an absolutely sinless child. What that looks like, do not ask me, all right? Don't ask anyone you've ever met because we don't know what that looks like. We're all sinners that can only be saved by grace. But she goes on to witness a perfect, righteous, sinless child being beaten, being rejected, being murdered right in front of her. She does not leave the scene. She stays there to the very end. And then finally, in Jesus' last words, he gives her to John to take care of her. And John takes her off to his home to take care of. This is the sword that would pierce her. It would be a deep, deep sorrow. But you know what? All sorrow comes to an end eventually because she rises. She will be in heaven, not because she's the mother of the Messiah, but because Jesus Christ is her Savior, and he died for every sin that she ever committed as well. And ultimately, this is what we're talking about today. Who do you see in that manger? Do you see just another baby, or do you see this, what we've been talking about today? This is it. Rising and falling depends on Jesus Christ. Who do you see as a man? They wanted to kill him because they wouldn't see him as God. Who do you see on the cross? Who do you see rising from the dead? Who is it that gets us into heaven? It is only Jesus Christ. So at this time of year where it is Christmas and we are often distracted by many things, some of them kind of Christian-esque, some of them just absolutely not, spend time, though, to focus a little bit on this information we've gone over today and think about the peace that you have because of the one that was born in a manger. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your mercy, for your grace, for your salvation. We thank you that from that first announcement back in Genesis chapter 3, that you gave all these wonderful details about the coming Messiah, the Anointed One, where he would be born, how he would be born, how he would live, how he would die, how he would rise also from the dead, and the payment for sin that he would become to all who believe in him. We thank you, God, that as Simeon announced, that we can, as he did, die in peace through the Savior, Jesus Christ. That in him, as we acknowledge him for who he truly is and have faith in him, that he is not just a man, that he is also God in the flesh, the only Savior, the Messiah, the one who brings forgiveness, that we can rest and be assured that we are rescued, that we are saved by the perfect life and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That he died, that he rose, that he ascended into heaven, and all of us will rise with him as well because he is the one, the only one who provides salvation. God, help us to focus on that more and more, not just today or as we approach this Christmas time that people often will celebrate this, but throughout the year. I pray that the peace that Simeon found would be upon us every day. And help us, Lord, at this time to focus on even conversations that we can bring about as we go to and fro to bring this light, your light, the light of Jesus, to the world that they may believe as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship him today, please.